Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter number 4. We are in the midst of this book. Again, a great prophetic book concerning the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And we want to look at what is a familiar verse. We're familiar with the nature of this phrase and the verse and so forth, but I want to look at the entirety of the context, and this is again a value to be able to walk through the scriptures and to see things as they are in context. There have been many great preachers that have thundered from the pulpit concerning verse number 12. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12, I will do this unto thee, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. And we would surely recognize that people need to be prepared to meet Almighty God. And there are those that have warned the lost in message after message, prepare to meet God. You know, we could go into eternity at any moment. We do not know the hour, we do not know the day. And not one person can guarantee that you'll be able to be here next Sunday. The Bible says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so we need to make our decisions for Christ today. But in the greater context, there's far more to the statement, prepare to meet thy God. And so we want to look at the text this evening, Amos chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 6, and we'll read down through verse number 13. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. And the Bible says, And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I have caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, in your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt, your young men, have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I want to preach tonight on this message and this text, prepare to meet thy God. Let's pray and ask God's direction tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak before these dear folks. We thank you for the effort and the investment that's made in order to be here in services. We thank you for those that are watching online. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to further prosper your work here, and I pray that you'd further provide for it. We pray that you would do what only you can do. That we might sit and see and even say, this is a work of God. It is marvelous in our eyes. And it's not by man's doing. It's not accomplished because of man's effort, but it's all to the glory of our great God. Lord, as we look at this passage tonight and we consider how many times you sought to get the attention of Israel, I pray that we'd be mindful of what you've been doing in our lives. Perhaps there are young people tonight in which you've been working in their lives and you've been giving them opportunity to get right, and they've, to this point, rejected or rebelled. and for families, Lord, and for even our nation. I pray that we'd learn from this passage as you used Amos to preach to the northern kingdom, and you used him to point out the necessity of repentance. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would do the work that only you can do as we consider this passage tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is God talking about in this message to Israel? Again, we understand that Amos has come from the fields of Tekoa to the northern kingdom. He's preached against their surrounding nations. And I'm sure that Israel was thrilled to death to hear all of those messages and points of application. But now Amos has turned his attention to the issues in Israel itself. And we saw in the opening five verses of this chapter that God hath sworn by his holiness that he would do certain things, and that judgment was at the door. And now the Lord is going to rehearse some things. He's going to walk through several things and give them the limits, if you would, of his mercy and grace. And so in these opening verses, verses 6 through 11, the opening verses of this text, he is going to detail his rebuke of the northern kingdom. These are the ways that God had sought to get their attention. Now, it's possible that we have someone tonight that's here in the service or that's watching, and they would say, you know, if I'm honest with myself before Almighty God, then I would have to acknowledge that God has been doing a number of different things, or he's been allowing a number of different things in my life because he's desired to get my attention and to cause me to wake up to the path that I've chosen in my life. And perhaps tonight it's a young person, perhaps it's a young adult, perhaps it's a senior adult, and yet God has given you multiple opportunities. Well, let's rehearse the details of God's rebuke here in this passage. What has God done that should have woken the nation of Israel to God's judgment? Walk down through these verses with me. First of all, in verse number 6, the Bible says that God brought famine. He said, I've given you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities. Boy, if I had a dental practice, this would be my theme verse. I've given you cleanness of teeth. And boy, every time I'm at the dentist and encouraged at the dentist, you need to floss more and you need to do more for your teeth, and they're the only set of teeth you're ever going to have. And they give you all these kinds of encouragements. Well, these folks had clean teeth, but it wasn't because of good hygiene and good dental practice. They had good hygiene or cleanness of teeth because they had not been given the opportunity to eat. God had brought famine and had affected their crops and had brought the leanness, if you would, of their food supply. And the Bible says, then in the end of that, ye have not returned unto me. So I brought this famine into your lives, and yet you've not returned unto me. Look what the Bible says in verses 7 and 8. Not only had God brought famine, but he also brought drought. I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. God allowed the crops to dry up. He allowed the drought to continue. If you can remember what it must have been like in the nation of Israel under the prophet Elijah, when he said that it would not rain upon the nation of Israel, and it did not rain. And it went on for years. Imagine that we would be here in our city and we had not had rain for 1 year. Anywhere in our surrounding area, what the vegetation would look like. Imagine if it went 2 years. Imagine if it went 3 years. And God said, I brought drought into your land because I desired for you to look to heaven and to make things right. And yet the closing statement again is, ye have not returned unto me. Verse number 9, the Bible says God destroyed crops. Look what the Bible says. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards are and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. So it seemed like everything was growing and everything was developing and everything was moving forward and they would have a great harvest. But not so. God has smitten them. He has struck the gardens, the vineyards, the trees, the fig trees, the olive trees. He has smitten them so that they would not produce the appointed harvest. Verse number 10, the Bible says that God brought pestilence. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. And what's the response? Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then verse number 10, the Bible says that God even brought death. I've sent among you this pestilence, and look what the Bible says. Your young men have I slain with the sword and taken away your horses. Those things that you've put stock in, you've put your confidence in these things. The Bible says in verse number 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's the final statement? Ye have not returned unto me. Famine. Israel did not make things right. Drought. Israel did not make things right. The destruction of crops. And Israel did not make things right. Pestilence. They did not make things right. God brought death even to a number of their young people and affected their cities just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Each of these are a demonstration of the patience of Almighty God. Now again, I'm not trying to prognosticate or make crazy statements about all the things that might be going on in your life, but I would like to at least present to you that perhaps God is trying to get your attention. And perhaps there are things that are taking place in the process of your family and in the process of your life individually, and God is trying to get your attention. Perhaps you're on a road or a course that is headed for destruction, and he's put up billboard after billboard after billboard. He's tried to stop you in the path. He's tried to put up speed bumps. He's tried to say ahead of time, the bridge is out. And I've watched so many young people, I've watched so many teenagers and so many young adults that will blow right through all of those warnings. And again, tonight, it might not be pestilence in your life. It might not be death per se. It might not be a drought of some kind. But the truth is, God's trying to wake you up to his involvement or direction in your life. And so God walks through and details the nature of his rebuke upon them. What is God doing tonight in your life, or what has he been doing that should have already gotten your attention, but you've just kind of gone right through those things? You should have already repented and changed course. You should have already turned around. And yet God seems to be saying, with each of these things, you have not returned unto me. Well, secondly, tonight, as God describes the nature of his rebuke, he, number two, describes the nature of their rebellion. The nature of their rebellion. Look in verse number 6, and again, we see the statement repeated again and again. Yet have ye not returned unto me. You see, God desires repentance from each one of us. He is merciful. He does extend his grace. But entire forgiveness demands entire repentance. Now, when I was a young person, and perhaps when you were a young person, if you had siblings, you might be caught doing something you shouldn't do against your sibling. It's especially tough if you were a young man and you had a younger sister. They just seemed to be so easily picked upon. Your young sister. The other night, we were driving some kids home from my son and some other teenagers, and we did a quick Todd Abbey reality tour. Say, well, what was that like? Well, we drove by the house I grew up in here in Virginia. I just had to show the kids, you know. And I looked at that window, and I said to the kids, I said, that's the window of the bedroom that I grew up in right here in Burke. And the kids are like, oh, okay, all right. Here's your $5. Appreciate the tour tonight. It really wasn't that exciting. But Boy, as I drive by that house, there's so many memories. And so many things come back to my mind about how I would interact with my siblings. And my brother was kind of the mature one. He was kind of the perfect child. And then there was myself and my sister, and we didn't quite get along as we should have until I got my driver's license. Then we were best of friends. Somehow that seems to cure a lot of what ails their relationship as siblings. But I think to myself, you know, I didn't really treat my sister all the time like I should have treated her. And I should have taken better care as my kid sister. And by the time we got to college, praise the Lord, we'd worked out a lot of those sibling rivalries. And we had a great time for 1 year in school. She was a freshman when I was a senior. But at different times as we were growing up, there would be times that mom and dad would catch us doing something we should not do. And mom and dad would say something like this: "You tell your sister you're sorry." And so I did. Sorry. Well, my parents didn't accept that as true repentance any more than your parents did. If you had a sibling and you've been through this with your mom and dad, and your mom and dad have caught you, and you respond, "Sorry," they know. They're tuned in. They understand because they've already been in that same spot. And when we heard that from our own sons, "Sorry," well, they're not sorry that they did something. They're sorry that mom and dad know that they did something. And boy, if it could all happen again, they'd do the very same thing because they're not really repentant. And boy, isn't that true for any one of us tonight, where we could be caught up in God's dealing with us, and we know God's dealing with us. And so when he comes to us and confronts us over a matter, sorry. We're not really sorry. We're just saying the word, but we're not repentant. We're not broken over the fact that we have violated or transgressed the law of Almighty God. We're more often sorry we got caught. But because there's really no change of mind, if we have the opportunity to do the same act again, we will. So if I punch my sister, my sister goes to my mom and dad and says, "Todd punched me." "Todd, you tell her you're sorry." "Sorry." And then my parents exit the room and I punch her again. "Wait a minute, you just said you were sorry." "Well, I'm sorry I didn't hit her harder." You know, I mean, that's kind of how we're responding in these matters. No, that's not what God is looking for. Not the "sorry I got caught." Not the "sorry I didn't do more while I was doing the wickedness." No, the truth of the matter is God's looking for genuine repentance. I'm repenting because I recognize that I have broken the heart of God. I've sinned against my Heavenly Father. God desires repentance, and the Bible says they would not wholly repent. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." You see that? Oh, the rending of garments. Oh, it demonstrates that I'm deeply sorrowful. God says, "I don't want any more of the rending of your garments. I want you to rend your heart. And I want you to be asking for forgiveness from the heart." The Bible says, "Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Young people, when you're caught in your rebellion, the best thing you can do is to stop the insanity right there. Say, "Mom, Dad, it was me. Please forgive me." You know, blame shifting never works and has never worked and will never work. It's one of the very first things that was tried, if not the first thing, when people were caught red-handed in sin. Each of them, Eve, it's Satan, Adam, it's Eve. They're all trying to shift the blame. It will not help. It will only make things worse. When God's dealing with me and he rebukes my rebellion, he's describing it and says, "Listen, you need to make things right. And I'm looking for genuine repentance." In the passage, verses 6 through 11, God details the nature of his rebuke. And then in verse number 11, or number 12, or throughout verses 6 through 11, he details their rebellion, and I've sought to make things right and to get you to be right, but you've rebelled against me again and again. And so verses 12 and 13 detail the nature of God's retribution. So here I brought rebuke, and you have remained in rebellion. And so it comes to the nature of the retribution, verses 12 and 13. God delivered his rebuke. God describes their rebellion. And then number three, God delivers his retribution. Here it is. Because you would not respond, because you would not act on these different matters, because I've brought this into your life and you didn't make things right, and I brought this into your life and you didn't make things right, and here's what's going to happen. Would you look at verses 12 and 13 with me? Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. O Israel, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, declareth unto man what is his thought, and maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And really what we have in verse number 13 is an understanding that we will not escape. There is no escape from Almighty God. Well, here as God delivers his retribution, he first speaks of his character. And the actual phrase that we have in preparing to meet thy God is an invitation to war. Prepare means to make war preparations. The people of Israel had chosen to be the enemy of God, and now God is going to respond and grant their desire. God is saying to them in this statement, muster all of your resources. You desire a war with Jehovah, and I'm going to give it to you. I sought for you to repent via the rebukes that I was bringing into your lives, and you have rejected every one of those rebukes, and you've continued in your path of rebellion. Okay. You have asked me to be your enemy, and I'm going to grant you your wish. What you and I read here are some very sobering words. One commentator said it this way, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This is a military phrase, and it is to be understood as a challenge to come out to battle. As if the Lord had said, I will attack you immediately. Throw yourselves into a posture of defense. Summon your idols to your help. Try how far your strength and that of your gods will avail you against the unconquerable arm of the Lord of hosts. Another commentary said it this way. Since the Lord was coming forth as an enemy to the issue, I'm sorry, as the Lord was coming forth as an enemy to issue the controversy with them, they are called upon to meet him in a hostile way and muster up all of their forces, exert all of their power and strength, and make use of their best weapons and military skill and see what would be the consequence of all of this. Feeble worms set in opposition to the mighty God. Thorns and briars he can easily go through and burn up quickly, or else they are seriously addressed and exhorted to meet the Lord in the way of his judgments by humiliation, repentance, and reformation, not knowing but that after he may be gracious and merciful to them and turn away the fierceness of his anger from them. God is saying, marshal all of your false religion. When I read these commentaries that speak of this matter of prepare to meet thy God, I can't help but think of 1 Samuel Is it chapter 17 in which Goliath comes out and he stands on the battlefield and he cries out to Israel on the top of that ledge there and says, "Send you out a man." Putting them on notice that he was ready to fight. Send you out a man. And in this passage, it's not Goliath that Israel is confronting. It's the Lord Jehovah. And Jehovah is saying, you've had your way. You've gone on your path. You've rebelled again and again. When I've tried to create an environment in which you would get right, I've been gracious, I've been merciful, and because you have chosen to be mine enemy, I'm going to give you what you want. Prepare for war. Marshal all of your false religion. Marshal all of your fortune. Marshal all of your fame. I have been your ally. I have been your father. I have been the leader of your nation. But now you have chosen to be at odds, and you have chosen me to be your enemy. God is resolved in dealing with their false religion. In verse number 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that the day shall come upon you. Leviticus chapter 26. And if he will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Judges chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. This is the nature of the challenge from Almighty God. Prepare to meet God. But as we consider what God is saying here in retribution, it's not only the challenge from God, it's also based upon the character of God. Verse number 13. He formeth the mountains, createth the wind, declareth unto man what is his thought, maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. Number one, we understand from the verse that he is all-powerful. He formed the mountains and created the wind. We understand that he is all-knowing. He declareth unto man what is his thought. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And then we understand in the character of God that he is ever-present. He maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. If I could tonight just be very brief in this arena of application and closing and kind of wrapping up the passage, prepare to meet thy God. Again, looking at it in context, it is a military challenge. Israel, you've been granted mercy, you've been granted grace, but your desire has been for me to be your enemy, so I'm going to grant to you your wish. So marshal all of your forces, marshal all of your false gods and false religion, marshal all the things that you think hold stock, bring them to the place of battle because you're going to face an all-powerful God. If I could insert this right here, Israel never won a battle in which God fought against them, and Israel never lost a battle in which God fought for them. So I wonder about America. I wonder if God at times has not given us the pestilence that we might repent, or the drought that we might repent, or the attack that we might repent. I wonder if there isn't much in this passage that could have application for our nation. And time and again, God has said to us as a nation, I want to get your attention and I want a great awakening. I want you to turn back to the truth of the scriptures. I want to get your attention. It was said last Sunday morning about the nature of this year, and I tell you, there's been so much this year that has been the first time in my lifetime type things. And I wonder if God is not saying to us, I did all these things, yet have ye not returned unto me. I wonder about families tonight. You know the course of events and sequence of circumstances in your lives tonight, and I wonder if God is not saying to each one of you, you know, I brought this into your life and you didn't repent. I brought this into your life because I want to be merciful. I want to express grace, and you did not repent. I wonder if there are husbands tonight that can look back over the course of the last year, 2 years, 5 years, and you say, you know, I've been working against God's influence in our family. I've been doing everything I can really to pull our family away from church. I've allowed my job to occupy my time so that I'm not there when church time rolls around. And God's seeking to do things to wake you up because your family is not right with the Lord. And then I wonder for individuals tonight. I wonder if there's one or more individuals that would say, you know, God has struck my life with this issue or that issue, or he took away these things, or he brought this into my life. And God's saying, listen, I've done these things that you might repent, that you might get right, yet have you not returned unto me. You see, there are individuals that will throw their fist up in the face of Almighty God. And I could start to name a few tonight. Oh, they'll throw their fist up in the air and they'll say, God, you're our enemy. And God's been merciful. And there will come a time in which God will say, okay, that's enough. You desire me to be the enemy, I'll grant you your wish. But know this, when you go into that battle, you can marshal all your forces, but you're going in to face the God of eternity. So what's the answer? The answer is to respond to the mercy and patience of Almighty God. I am so glad tonight that God is patient. There's probably quite a few of us that are pretty hard-headed. And we didn't get it when God was bringing pestilence into our lives, or we didn't get it when he brought drought into our lives. But thankfully, God was patient, and he kept working with us and working with us. Maybe that's you tonight. God's been patient. He's been merciful. But tonight's the night for you to change the course. And where Israel refused to return unto God, maybe tonight's the night for you to say, no, I'm tired of going my own way, and I'm going to go God's way. God was merciful and patient. He details his rebuke. I've done all these things that you might repent. But he describes their rebellion. Ye would not. And therefore, he is very straightforward. And he says, okay, you desire for me to be your enemy, that's exactly what you'll have. And by the way, again, I go back to the arm that God used to bring judgment into the nation of Israel was the kingdom of Assyria. And they left no shred of evidence of what once existed. The devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And boy, when we reject and reject and reject the patience and mercy of Almighty God and we continue to go our own way, boy, look out. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the warnings from the book of Amos. And I believe tonight that there's much that could be applied to our own nation, the decisions that we've made, and yet God has been merciful and gracious to us. He's been patient. I look back at many events and I think to myself, boy, was that an event in which God was bringing retribution to the decisions that we've made as a nation. And as a citizen of this land, I do not want to see the day come that we make God our enemy. Now, I know that there are many that serve in leadership positions both in this state and around the country that hate Jehovah. They hate the Word of God. And you can see in them the spirit of Antichrist. You can see in them the desire to go to war against God. And it's almost as though we're sitting in the throne room of God and we can hear the conversation that would be shared. I've given you these opportunities. You will not repent. You have desired for me to be your enemy, and so I'm going to grant you your wish. And boy, they'll marshal their false religion. They're going to marshal all of their forces because they think that they're so great. I'm just amazed at these individuals and that in their humanity and in their finiteness, they think that they're prepared to go to war against Jehovah. Boy, the way they talk, the way they act, the decisions that they make. Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful unto their souls. Grant them one more opportunity to hear of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I've heard much in the political campaigns that really point to individuals that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they are not prepared to meet God. And I pray that the gospel would go forth. It would start there with the Speaker of the House of Representatives and filter all the way down through all the representatives. That they would clearly understand that there's a God in heaven that sent His only begotten Son. That they stand as sinners in need of a Savior. I pray that it would travel all the way through our Senate. Boy, there's just a great number of senators that stand in need of Jesus Christ. I pray that it would travel through our judicial branch and the judges that would believe themselves to be so powerful and that tonight would think themselves so great that nothing could affect them, but in truth, they better prepare to meet God. I pray for our executive branch, all the way through those that are serving leadership positions, Lord, we pray that they would know Jesus. They'd respond to the mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father. For all the state houses and all the governorships across the country, oh, they just speak so vile towards the Word of God and towards the things of God. They've elevated man to the pinnacle of the evolutionary process. And they've elevated man as though he's the controller of all that goes on in the globe. They're going to marshal all their forces and find out, in fact, that they're nothing but a vapor that appeareth for just a brief period of time. And as I turn my attention from the nation to our families, Lord, I pray for each and every family that is in any way connected with FBT or FBTA tonight. And Lord, there may be some things that you've been doing in the hearts and lives of individuals, and I just pray, Father, that you would be merciful and patient. If there be an individual tonight that's on the run or that has made poor choices, and you've allowed circumstances to direct them in what should be a path back to you, and yet they've not yet returned. Lord, would you use the example here from Amos to cause them to get right tonight? Thank you for this passage. Would you work in the hearts and lives of our folks? In Jesus' name I pray.